Our scripture reading for today is recorded for us in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter, beginning with verse 51. Then Jesus went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Amen. Be seated. About 18 years ago, a 13-year-old boy in Florida murdered a 6-year-old child. And he was brought up on charges, tried as an adult, and was sentenced to life in prison without the possibility of parole, believed to be the youngest individual to receive that sentence. Later, it was overturned, and because of parole violations, he's back in prison again for about 30 years. 4 years ago in Pennsylvania, a 10-year-old boy murdered a 90-year-old woman and was brought up on murder charges as an adult, believed to be the youngest child in U.S. history ever to be charged with murder. It's really interesting that the rage inside of a little child, if you've ever watched little kids playing together, the rage inside of a little child, even an infant, if left unchecked, can continue to grow and grow and build to the point of something this awful and horrific. It's kind of interesting with kids, isn't it, that as we watch them play and maybe get into little skirmishes and arguments and fights, there's a point at which it's kind of cute and we kind of make light of it. But then there's a certain age where it's like, okay, this has got to stop. And then there's a certain age where you start taking some discipline for it. And then you start getting worried about it if it doesn't get under control. That rage inside of little children is something that all of us are actually born with. I remember talking to some parents years ago who had a son that was by this time now probably a junior or senior in high school, and they'd been watching some old family videos from when this child was about 5 or 6. And he turned to his parents, watching how obnoxious he was on those videos, and he said, "How could you stand me?" It's like he hadn't realized what a difficult child he had been. How could you stand me? How could you stand to be around me? Many years ago, when I was in college, I was reading a book that we were required to read here at campus, and it was talking about the role of parents in dealing with their kids. And someone had done an experiment, and they had taken and put a tape recorder on the belt of a number of parents, and they recorded for an entire day all of their interactions with their children. And these were children that were 5 and under. And they determined that between 80 and 90% of all the communication between parent and child was negative, telling them not to do certain things or to stop it or to knock it off or quit doing that. Just shows something about our sinful human nature that starts out inside of us. The life of Jesus is such a dramatic contrast to that. The text in front of us talks about Jesus going home with his parents and being subject to them. And his perfect childhood just makes the contrast of my wicked childhood so much greater. And to see how bad I was as a little child. You know, we sometimes think of the things that we see come out of kids or ourselves, these actual sins we call them, whatever they might be, whether it's lying or disobedience or selfishness or greed or materialism or lust, whatever the sin is. We often think of those as sin, and it truly is. But they're kind of like lesions on someone's skin who really has a disease inside of them. They're just a picture of something inside of all of us that the Bible says we receive even at the point of conception. It's a spiritual infection that has infected us from the inside. And all of those things that we exhibit outwardly that come out of us as children are simply like sores on our arms. Listen to what St. Augustine said. The weakness of an infant's body may seem innocent, but the mind is certainly not innocent. And that's why Job said, man is but a few hours old and is full of trouble. I often think of someone like, let's say, the thief on the cross. When did his thievery begin? Where did it begin? Did it start with him running down to the local market and stealing a piece of fruit off the vendor's table? Where did that begin, that self-centeredness and that willingness to cross that line? The sin that's in you and me right now that exhibits itself, where did that start? Where did we first start exhibiting signs of that evil that would come out of us? Now, for us to be right with God, every nook and cranny of our lives has to be perfect. Not just some of it. Every nook and cranny of our lives had to be perfect. And that's why our Lord Jesus came into this world not just to die for you, but to live for you, even as a little child. Every aspect of your life had to be cleansed and purified with his record of holiness. That's why he had to start with a conception that was from God himself. That's why he had to live inside of his mom's womb like you did. That's why he had to be a little baby in arms and a toddler and have his diaper changed. And that's why he had to be in those lower elementary level grades. And as he grew up and became a pre-adolescent and an adolescent and a young adult and an adult, all of those stages of life had to be carried out and fulfilled and perfectly lived out and sanctified so that you and I could have a clean record before God. I've been over to Israel once in my life. It's an amazing place. I hope you can get there sometime. And on the tour that I was on, they took us to some caves that were just fascinating. These deep, big caves. And you could tell that people had lived inside of them. Jesus had many places where he could have gone to get away from society to live out his perfect, holy life. But he did it among people. He did it in a family. He did it with kids in his neighborhood. He did it with teenagers as he was growing up. He did it with people all around him all the time. Can you imagine watching Jesus growing up as a child? Would you have been able to spot him in the crowd? If there were a group of 10 kids playing out in the street with a ball or something and some sticks, could you have spotted him? Would you have recognized just by his kindness and gentleness and love which one was Jesus? I often wonder, did parents make comments to Mary and Joseph? How do you get your kid to be so nice? You know? Did they recognize that? Did they see his holiness? Did it tick off other kids growing up with him, teenagers? Could you imagine if you had a perfect friend when you were a teenager who never sinned? Would you have hung with him? But what does the Bible say about Jesus? He grew in favor with God and men. He grew in favor with God and men. And that includes children as well. Even though, as Hebrews tells us, he was tempted in every way just as we are, and yet was without sin. You know, so often we speak of the vicarious atonement, meaning Christ dying on the cross to shed his blood to pay for our sins, as we should, and focus on that. But there's also a vicarious sanctification that we receive from our Savior. This holy perfection that had to be lived out and was lived out for each one of us. And that's why this little line in the Bible in our passage today is so important about him, his relating to his parents. He was subject to them. The Holy Spirit felt that's all you need to know about the childhood and adolescence of Christ. He was subject to them. Because that little phrase covers you and me and all of our wickedness. A number of years ago, I was watching flying through the channels one night, and I saw somebody trying to explain the teaching that some churches had about purgatory, that there's another place where you could go after this life and to help pay for your sins. Not hell, but it's kind of a mini hell. And I remember hearing this individual trying to make this understandable and appealing. And I'll use this wall over here. And he said, imagine that in your hand is a gun, and that every time you sinned against your parents or somebody, it's like shooting a bullet into the perfect wall of God's holiness, and it left a hole in that wall. And now somebody goes up with a tweezers and pulls that bullet out. That's God forgiving your sin. But, he said, but there's still a hole left in God's perfect wall. And your life now has to be lived in such a way to plaster in that hole, to cover up that record that you left. And I thought, how terrifying. I can't even remember all of the sins that I committed. I couldn't even count all of the bullet holes I've made in God's wall. And his point was that when you die, if you haven't covered all those holes in your life by being good, you're going to have to go to another place for a while and be punished until all those holes get filled in. How terrifying. Christ is also the plaster. He's not just the tweezers that pulled out your sin to forgive you. He's also the plaster that has covered every hole in your life. St. Paul says he became for us our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Not just half of your salvation, your entire salvation. So when you hear about the perfect life of Jesus or contemplate that, don't be embarrassed about how weak yours has been. Instead, take comfort in that perfect life that he lived. Because Jesus came not just to be your partial Savior, he came to be your whole Savior, all the way from your conception. Amen.